was debating which way to go because we've got two nations we're really looking at as we've been going through 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and that is the southern tribe of Judah and Benjamin and the northern 10 tribes and of Israel. We've been looking for the last few times, first about Ahab when he came to power, and then Elijah, who was coming to confront Ahab and his wickedness. There's more confrontation ahead, but I just wanted to take this afternoon and have you turn with me to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be looking at what's happening in the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel, it's the same time, the southern kingdom of Judah, rather. What's happening in the southern kingdom of Judah is going on at the same time as what's happening in the northern kingdom of Israel. And in the southern kingdom, a king has come to power as well. Northern kingdom, Ahab took over for his wicked father, Omri. And Ahab was one of the most wicked kings that ever ruled the northern kingdom of Israel. He introduced Baal worship in a stronger fashion. His wife was a wicked, wicked woman. She went about killing the prophets of God. She had threatened to kill Elijah, which we saw on Wednesday night, and Elijah fled from her. And she grew up in a kingdom, the kingdom of Sidon, which is over by Tyre, in northern, what is today Beirut, along the Mediterranean Sea. And her parents were strong Baal worshippers. The whole nation was steeped in idolatry. And she brought all of that with her when she married Ahab and came into Israel. Ahab, as we studied, was a weak man who worshipped Baal. Well, at the time that Ahab came to power, Asa had been the king of Judah. And Asa was a godly king. It said that he was followed after his father David. And whenever they say that, he worshipped the Lord. And it said that he followed after all the ways of his father David, which meant he didn't worship idols at all. However, Asa, at the end of his life, had a problem. And the problem that Asa had is that he, who had trusted God on many occasions in his early ruling, came to the point where he began to trust, look to men and look to himself and instead of the Lord for answers to his problems. And so Asa died and his son came to power. His son ruled, and his son's name was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king of the southern tribe of Judah, and he ruled just about identical time slot to Ahab. Ahab came to power just a little bit before Jehoshaphat, and they ruled just about the same amount of time. They were contemporaries, and they do cross paths, and later on we're going to be seeing that is not a good thing. But I want to introduce you to Jehoshaphat this afternoon. So those of you who are going with us on this whole study on Wednesday nights and Sundays, can you have an idea of what's going on? Because we're going to go back to the 1 Kings on Wednesday night and look at again more at Ahab. But I wanted you to understand that Jehoshaphat is ruling in Judah at this time. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And it's talking about the son of Asa. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced sites of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not Balaam. But he sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves of Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent his princes, even Ben-Hail, to Obadiah, and Zechariah, and to Nethiel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemaramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, and Levites, and with them Elishama, and Joram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams, and 7,000 and 700 goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And these were the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah. The captains of thousands, Adna the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him, Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. And of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next to him was Jehoiasabad, and with him were 180,000 ready prepared for war. These waited on the king beside those whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all the land of Judah. Let's just stop bow and prayer. Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that as we begin to have an insight into who Jehoshaphat is, that you'd help us to understand the significance of his godly rule and what that meant to the southern kingdom of Judah. And Lord, later on, help us to understand how someone who started out so good could end up getting involved in alliances that were bad. Lord, may we learn from all that we study. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jehoshaphat picked up where his father Asa had begun. His father Asa had gotten rid of a lot of the idol worship, but he hadn't taken away the high places. He hadn't taken away the groves in those areas. Jehoshaphat went the next step, and he took away the worship centers where the people would actually go to worship their false god. I want you to understand, simply because Israel and Judah were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did not mean that the people followed God the way they should. Those of you who have been studying with us through the book of Isaiah will realize that at the time of Isaiah, which came after this, that the nation of Israel on more than one occasion had turned away from God. They went through the motions. They still had the temple. They still offered sacrifices, but they had no heart to really follow God. And part of that is that it's easy to do if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord and His Word. One of the things that Jehoshaphat did that made the whole nation of Israel change, even more so than when his father ruled, and at the beginning of his rule, he got rid of the idols. As we read, and I butchered a lot of the names, but he sent out those that were in leadership with him, along with Levites, and the Levites were of the tribe of Levi, and they've been commissioned by God that they were to be set, they weren't to ever have their own land except just small cities with some acreage around the cities, but they were always to be there to be the ones that were to be the spiritual guides for the nation of Israel, and out of the tribe of Levi would come the priests, and they would lead the temple worship, and then Aaron, who was a descendant of Levi, out of his family would come the high priest and those that would have the specific responsibilities within the temple worship. And so we see that the Levites had a special job. That was to constantly keep people informed and their eyes on the Lord. Well, what Jehoshaphat did is he sent out his men of authority along with the Levites. And what they did is they went out and taught the people the scriptures. One of the things you need to understand is not every home had a scroll so that they could read the scriptures. We are such a blessed people in America. Even people that don't believe the Bible, and even people that don't even claim to be Christians, sometimes you go to their house and they'll still have a Bible. They may never open it, it may be covered with dust, but they're there. These people, simply because you were a Jew, didn't mean you had the scriptures. You had to go to the temple and hear the scriptures read. Later on, you had to go to the synagogues and hear the scriptures read, because you didn't have a copy of the scriptures yourself. Today, we do. We have the Bible. We can go to our, we can take our time during the day. We can pull the Bible off the shelf. We can read the scriptures. We can read everything in the Old Testament that they would have had. Plus, we have the New Testament, which reveals what happened after Jesus was born and after he had commissioned his disciples to take the gospel into the world, the fulfillment of what was concealed in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. We have it all. And yet, today, we would condemn many of the people in Israel and also in Judah who didn't follow God, yet God had done all these miracles for them and done all these special things for them. And we say, why wouldn't they follow God? Well, why don't we follow God the way we should when we've got His Word easily accessible to us? We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to anybody. We can take the Bible and read it ourselves. So we really stand without excuse. But the thing is, the people didn't know the Word of God unless they were living close to Jerusalem and oftentimes able to go to the temple besides the high holy celebrations that were where they were all to go. And so many of them didn't have a written Word of God easily available to them. So what Jehoshaphat did was he sent out these men along with the Levites to teach the people the Word of God. I want you to understand, whenever you have revival in a nation, it's when the Word of God is being taught and revealed to the people. If you look at the histories of the revival in the church, it's when people begin to get serious with God's Word. And it's God's Word that will convict men of their sin. One of the things that is interesting, as you read about various groups of people that haven't had the Bible, and yet when they get saved, it's oftentimes they're exposed to the Bible in some form or another, or God really performs some miracle that reveals He's true, and then the first thing they want is to learn more about God, and so they want a Bible. And one of the things that's happening in Iran right now is a lot of people are getting saved. And people are smuggling Bibles into Iran. And there are people that are handing out Bibles in Iran. And in Iran, you can be put in prison or even put to death for promoting Christianity and giving out Bibles. There's two young women, and they shared the gospel. They became Christians. They shared the gospel openly. They also got a hold of Bibles and passed them out. They were put in prison, the worst prison in Iran, and through a number of people in the United States finding out about it, praying for them, and also writing our congressman to put pressure on Iran. A few years ago, they were let out of prison, and they are in the United States today, and they will openly talk about the power of God's Word in changing people. And that's exactly what God did through Jehoshaphat. The people of Judah, they changed, their hearts were changed. And it says, none of them worshiped Balaam like the nation of Israel did. Why? Because the Word of God had been presented to them, and the Word of God had been planted in their hearts, and there was real turning to the Lord, that is repentance, turning from the world and to God, and they sought God. That was done by Jehoshaphat. Later on, it would be done again by one of his descendants by the name of Josiah. And you will see that there have been godly kings. Hezekiah was another one who didn't do it to the extent of either Jehoshaphat or Josiah, but he also took the word of God to the people. And under all three of those kings, you saw revival occur in Judah. I mentioned this morning, we were with some people and we were talking about all the evil things that are happening in America, how it's becoming, turning from a nation that was based upon biblical principle, and where there was a lot of true Bible-believing Christians, to a nation today that it would not be recognizable by many of our grandparents. They would look at it and say, this cannot be America. And they said, well, what can we do? Because we're just, you know, what can we do? They're about my wife and I's age, and we're going, well, what can we do? We're only two little people. What can we do? Well, we can take God's Word to people. We can share God's Word. And God shares it one person at a time. Jehoshaphat went to these, he didn't call all the people together and have a mass revival, but he sent his people out to read the Word of God to the villages. And these villages were not huge. They were small villages throughout the land of Israel. And the people were taught, and the scriptures were shared, and God worked in hearts. That's what we need to do. And that's what needs to change in our country. Is people's hearts need to be changed, and the only way you change a person's life is by the power of God's Word. So that was one of the things that made Jehoshaphat a great king. The other thing, the accomplishment that he did, and this is going to be like when we get into some of the later studies, it's almost going to seem like an oxymoron, but he intensified the security along his northern border. The northern border would have been the border with Israel. And he didn't trust the kings of Israel from not attacking him, because remember Baasha had started to build cities along the southern border of Israel and armed them with some of his best soldiers, with looking like the full intent was to attack Judah and overtake it. And we see that God made arrangements where that did not happen, and actually Asa went in, Jehoshaphat's father, and tore down those cities and used some of that to begin to build fortifications around Jerusalem and a couple other cities. Well, Jehoshaphat learned from his father in that area, and he went out and fortified his border against Israel, and also he put fortifications in various cities so that they would be protected from the enemies. And the amazing thing is, when Jehoshaphat got serious with God, God protected Jehoshaphat. In that even the Philistines, the arch enemy of Israel, did not attack Israel at the time of Jehoshaphat. Part of this may have been because of the armament increase that he did, but the greater part was God's hand of protection. He changed the hearts of the Philistines so that we read they brought gifts to Jehoshaphat and honored Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat never had war with what had been the enemies of Israel during his whole life. He was a king who was at peace with his enemies. And part of that is because God put him at peace. I've shared with you before, a number of years ago, we had an evangelist come and speak to us for 2 weeks and 3 Sundays at the church we were attending to at that time, and all he did was teach us principles from God's Word. Most of the people that were going to the meetings, and it ended up being most of the people that attended church on a regular basis, we all should have known the things he was teaching us, but he was teaching us the very principles that are in the Bible. The principles of how do you become a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do you live your Christian life? How does God work through Christians? What are Christians called to do? I mean, these are the things and topics that he was teaching on. And we should have known this because people had been attending that church, some of them for 20 or 30 years. They've been started about 30 years before I came. And we should have known all these things, but it was just like we were sponges absorbing it all. Well, we usually go out for coffee after he got done teaching, and everybody would sit around and we'd talk. And at that time, it wasn't Islam that was attacking the U.S. and with their terrorists and the threat. But what had happened is you begin to see the decline in morality in America. You begin to see the decline of the family. You begin to see the church losing power and authority. And you begin to see the occult and witchcraft rising up, both in the music as well as the movies. You begin to see a lot of all of these things happening. And the question was asked of them, why is it happening today? Because I don't remember this. And these people would be in their 90s or 100 today, because this was quite a while ago. And so they were remembering that we lived in a world where none of this was. And now we see all this beginning to happen. And if they could see what's happened today, they'd be terribly shocked. It makes what was happening then pale in comparison. But what he said really strikes true. He said, I don't blame it on those that hate God, because they've always been with us. He said, I lay the blame at the feet of the church, because the church hasn't taken seriously her responsibility to, number one, walk with God, number two, teach the word of God, number three, live godly lives. And whenever you have that combination, what happens is God removes, to one degree or another, his hand of protection, and he's really removed the hand of protection off America. And so you're seeing all these cults and false religions streaming into America. You're seeing the occult and witchcraft growing tremendously in America. And you're seeing false religions taking the place of Christianity in America. And it's not because of God letting down what he wants done, but it's because of us failing the Lord. And you see, this is a prime example during the reign of Jehoshaphat when he introduced this the nation of Judah once again put their eyes on God and trusted in the Lord, and the people as a whole were doing that. All of a sudden, the land was at peace. And Jehoshaphat was called a king after his father David. Well, we don't have time this afternoon to get into it, but the next chapter is one which is really disturbing when you look at who Jehoshaphat was, why he did what he did. And like I remember, and it's important that you remember who his contemporary was. His contemporary was Ahab. Ahab, one of the most ungodly kings that ever ruled in the northern nation of Israel. Jehoshaphat, a godly king who ruled in the southern tribe. And the thing is, what Satan wants to do is to get the godly to take their eyes off of Christ and be influenced by the world. And oftentimes, it is not the person that is a godly man or woman that is the most greatly influenced, but oftentimes it's their children and grandchildren. And that's exactly what happens in the life of Jehoshaphat. He was labeled one of the most godly kings that Judah ever had, yet his son became wicked, married an evil woman, had a more evil mother-in-law, and then he ended up seeing the prodigy, his children, his sons, killed, and his grandchildren, his grandsons killed, except one. And all to be laid at Jehoshaphat not staying true to what he taught. And those are things we're going to be looking at down the road in just a little bit. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to keep our eyes on you, to trust in you, and to realize that decisions we make today not only impact us for today, but can impact us for tomorrow and for even generations into the future. Lord, help us to remain strong. Help us to uplift your word. Help us to walk according to your principles. Help us to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus our Lord. This we'd ask in your name, for your sake and glory. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 580. 580.